Welcome to Tell Me Your Story, New Paradigms for a New World. I'm Richard Dugan, your host, and I thank you so much for joining us here on the program. We come your way Sundays at 7 a.m. and 7 p.m., Monday mornings at 1 a.m., streaming live at richarddugan.com. The podcasts are at richarddugan.com, the radio shows page, as well as SoundCloud and iTunes. We're also on Facebook and Twitter, and we certainly hope that you will check those locations out and see what we have to offer, as well as a link to our guest website that we'll be giving you shortly so that you can continue your further investigation, your research, and follow up with our guests. In the meantime, we encourage you to check out the materials and the work that they are doing so that you can continue the process of, I guess you might say, your evolution. Well, today we are going to be talking about relationships. We're going to be talking about, at least from one perspective, you might consider the most important relationship, or maybe it might actually be the second most important relationship one might have in one's life. The first one, of course, would be with one's creator. Then the second one would probably be with your partner, someone that you love and care about and would want to raise a family and, as they say, grow old together. And we have on the program today a couple who have a lot of experience in this area from the standpoint of a ministry that they have out of Texas. And they're going to be sharing information with us about that as we continue here on the program, talking about prayer, marriage, and the leadership role of husbands and wife. My guests are Bishop Ken Giles and his wife, Pastor Sheila Giles. And I want to welcome both of you to the program and thank you so much for joining us here today.
Thank you very much. Glad to be here.
First of all, let's start out, as we do quite often on this program, defining terms. What is marriage?
Marriage is a covenant relationship that has been created and established by God between a man and a woman who love the Lord and who love each other.
And how is a marriage, I'm not sure which word I want to use here, how is it made, shall we say, official, if you will? And I actually would have to go back to a question before that, and that would be, when was the first marriage?
The first marriage, of course, occurred in Genesis, the second chapter, when the Lord fashioned Eve from Adam's rib, and basically Adam helped the Lord perform the ceremony by pronouncing her as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And the Lord finished out the ceremony by saying that a man will leave his mother and father in order to cleave to his wife. And so it was a short ceremony. Some folks would probably could take a page out of that book and save a lot of money on some ceremony.
Well, that's very interesting, because that raises the interesting perspective, if you will, in terms of, well, obviously, as you just described it, God was the first officiant of a wedding, and rightly so. So obviously, I'm curious as to marriage that takes place. They're taking place even as we speak around the world, you know, and it's from a wide and variety of philosophies and perspectives and belief systems. How does one know, or does one just know, that the relationship that they're entering into, and again, marriage is obviously the what we're talking about here, how does one know positively that it is sanctioned by God, by the Creator?
That's a great question, Richard. Truth be told, the only way that we can know anything to be that which is of God, in alignment with God, right versus wrong, correct versus incorrect, is to go to God's word. And as it relates to what Scripture reveals in the Holy Bible, is that, once again, marriage was created, established by God, founded by Him. And for that particular reason, He is the one who has established the parameters in which marriage is to operate. And once again, it is indeed a covenant relationship with Him and between the husband and wife, the man and the woman, who commit themselves to the Lord and each other.
Okay, but if someone is marrying someone else and not necessarily a Bible believer, does that mean that they're not married?
Well, that would all depend, Richard, based on whether or not they have met the criteria. For example, two people who have no idea of who God is or anything about the Word of God, husband and a wife, who get married, but they go through the ceremony, they exchange vows. In effect, they have entered into a marriage relationship based on the fact that vows have been exchanged and a covenant has been established within the parameters, once again, of Scripture, to where it is a man and a woman who have entered into that covenant of marriage, even if they have no idea, know nothing about God.
Okay. And what is the purpose, the reason for getting married?
According to Scripture, the Lord commanded and instructed Adam and Eve to go and be fruitful and multiply. So the whole purpose of the marriage is to reproduce, and to reproduce according to God's word and will, so that indeed the generations are continued, and those generations are purposed to be continued in obedience to and in alignment with God and his word and will.
Would you say that from some people's perspectives, the problem that we have with 7.6 billion people on the planet, that's being done, if you will, or have we gone amiss and maybe we shouldn't have 7.6 or fast approaching 8 billion people on the planet? And I know that this is not all about numbers, but I'm just curious as to your perspective and your observations as an individual, as well as a believer, in terms of that edict and what's going on in the world today as far as our population's concerned?
As you stated, it's not all about numbers, because there could be, quote-unquote, legitimate marriages that are reproducing children as God purposed and as God intended, as opposed to situations where it could be adultery, fornication, or some other aspects that are created by man, if you will. That could indeed reach the same population number. So we can't look at the numbers and says, okay, aha, this would be different if indeed there were legitimate marriages carried out and conducted according to God's word and will. However, we can look at the numbers and understand that with this mass of human existence, without God's order, then we have the exact opposite, and that is the chaos, the conflict, the strife, the division, and we have the kind of issues that we see manifesting in different nations as well as throughout the world.
Okay. Well, let's talk about the relationship itself. We've done just about all we need to defining the parameters. And let's see. My observation of my parents who celebrate or just celebrated their 62nd wedding anniversary the month of June of 2018 raised six kids, and we've all gone off to do our own thing and raise our families and or not have families, as the case may be. And I remember when I did get married back in the early 80s, 1983, one of my goals was to match, if not exceed, the years that they would be married, along the lines of trying to live as long as or outlive my great-grandmother, who lived to be 100. And she made it really hard. I'm 58, and I got a long way to go, but but to outlive her. But as I've observed my parents And this goes to this question of the roles as defined or laid out in the title of your book. What I saw was a partnership, a cooperative between my parents, even to the extent, and this goes to something that I think that the two of you also believe, to the extent that when they decided to take their marriage to the next level, so to speak, marriage encounter, they came to us and said, this is something that we want to do. And we want to make sure that you kids are okay regarding this from the standpoint that we aren't going to be home as much. Your older sisters are going to be looking after you while we are at the encounter meetings. And this was, of course, as I said, marriage encounter. And they came to us and consulted us. It wasn't a question of, if you say no, we won't do it. It was, we're letting you know so that you're not surprised when we're not here and that you understand why we're doing this. Obviously, we said, sure, great. You know, if you want to do that, that's terrific. If there was further discussion because of a problem, so be it. But what I saw and what I heard, so you have a little background on me, I worked for 15 years at a Christian radio station from 1980 to 1995. And I have to tell you, the way that the scripture has been used to refer to the man's role and the woman's submission has been so distorted in this country in particularly as to almost turn the woman into a slave. You better do what I tell you because I'm the man of the house. I bring the money home, etc., etc. You know the stereotype, right?
Right, right.
So tell me about the dynamic, the basics of the dynamic that, shall we say, should exist or could exist in a marriage relationship as you see it.
Well, I'm going to just kind of, I'm not sure how good of an analogy this is, but it kind of strikes very close to us proceeding into the explanation from Scripture. And this is regardless to what one's political party, it's a political analogy.
Mm-hmm.
When the president picks the presidential candidate picks a running mate, they pick someone who complements them and who adds to them what they need to have success in becoming president. Okay. In addition to that criteria, they pick someone who will complement them in office. And if it's a wise person who heads up the ticket, so to speak, they won't pick a yes person. They will pick someone who can intellectually, who can, from the standpoint of wisdom, give them counsel that will help them achieve success, not only individually as it relates to their term, but on behalf of the nation. And so when that is done, and we can look at presidential and presidents and vice presidents throughout history here in the United States, and whenever a team, a president and running mate vice president was properly paired, it made for a much stronger, effective, unified administration, and the nation benefited from that. Now, of course, once again, not extrapolating or diving into the details of policy or party or those kinds of things, but when a president is sworn in on the same day, because that vice president is literally being sworn into not only the vice presidency, but also they are ready in the event that something happens to the president to assume that office. because they themselves are qualified mm-hmm. to be president. And that's the way that scripture reveals the husband and the wife, not the woman being somehow deficient or inadequate or unable to independently live her life, but that she's there for the purpose of complementing the man, the husband, in order for him to have success as would a vice president, a president, in achieving and doing God's will. And we see that specifically in Genesis, the second chapter, as we see starting at the 15th verse, God gave Adam instruction to cultivate the garden and to keep it. That was the instruction after he had placed him in the garden, gave him that instruction, and then right after that, he commanded him to not eat of the fruit of the forbidden tree.
Mm-hmm.
It was only after he had a vision, a purpose, an assignment as it relates to that which was God-given with his talents, skills, and abilities, and he had a right relationship with God and that he was submitted to God to obey God. At that point, we see in the 18th verse that the scripture says, and God said it was not good for man to be alone, that he needs a helper suitable for him. And of course, that word helper and the suitability literally relates to being corresponding, someone to strengthen and able to encourage and be corresponding. And it's no accident that the English word used here, the word helper, is the same English word used for the Holy Spirit. Mm. So in no way is the woman of God to be diminished, to be tossed aside, walked upon. Her role is as critical as the Holy Spirit is to us as we seek to live a victorious life as Christians with Christ in us.
How long have you two been married?
We have been married for going on 4 years, and both of us were in previous marriages. And so we know the agony of defeat, and as a result of that, God has given us a burden and a passion to see others not defeated in the institution of marriage and not having to go through the pain and the suffering. And so we're on a mission, to say the least, to be used of God to minister his word, because it's only that foundation and that foundation alone that will be able to provide the stability and the peace and the prosperity that God purposed in order that that marriage may be maximized and the family and generations be blessed.
I'm curious as to whether or not either of you have children from a previous marriage or the present marriage. You've only been married 4 years, I understand, but still, I'm curious.
Yeah, please. Anything you're curious about, what your audience is curious about as well. So we're glad to answer those questions. I have two children from my previous marriage. I was married 27 years, and my oldest is 30, and actually 31 now, and my youngest is 29, about to be 30 in December.
Mm.
And my wife has a daughter, and
26.
She's 26.
Well, now I'm curious, from the two of you, obviously, that kind of scenario is very, very common, especially in the United States, and it gets more and more common with the third and fourth and fifth, and if you were Zsa Zsa Gabor, Elizabeth Taylor. People who are listening, they know who they are. If they don't know who they are, Google them. But, you know, you sit here going, what the heck are you doing? You're falling in and out of love, and I got to dissolve this one, and I'm going to constitute a new one, and then dissolve that one, and constitute a new one, and dissolve that one. And I watch this going on, and you'd think after the third time, you'd kind of understand and get the hint that maybe you're not supposed to be married to anybody. But because this is kind of a humorous way of looking at it, but it's kind of sad. There's a conversation with a guy who's been married seven times, And he's moaning and groaning about each of the seven wives, how bad they were, as though they were the problem. And it's like there is one common denominator in all of this and all those relationships, and that's you, pal. All right? So it takes two to tango.
That's right. That's right.
So here we are in the 21st century, and if I am correct, you would probably have the statistics on this more than I. It's something I've researched because I'm on number two myself, and I made the commitment. There ain't no way I'm going to number three. No way. And I'm working all I can to make sure number two lasts 20 years so far, because I'm not willing to go through this again. It's just so hard. But anyway, are the statistics still at 50% divorces to marriages, or is it higher?
Well, if you go to, and oddly enough, I'm going to answer your question this way because it'll really speak to two really needed items for the purpose of discussion.
Mm-hmm.
Marriages and family is tracked by, believe it or not, the CDC in Atlanta.
That's interesting.
The Center for Disease Control.
That's a little scary, too, by the way.
That's exactly correct, because and they track children born out of wedlock. They track single parent homes. They track a lot of things. So the audience can take the time to go to CDC.org. And the reason why CDC.org tracks marriages and family and things like that, because God's word is God's word. People can, they can argue with it. Some folk will argue with a signpost. I mean, they can do whatever they want to do. But the bottom line is this, that obedience to God and his word gets the blessings of God. In the marriage, family, and generations, disobedience to God will get the curse. Everything from mental health to sexually transmitted diseases, to all types of outgrowths, from depression to anxiety to you name it, is a direct result of instability in the marriage and the family. And that is a place that God created for the purpose of being a place of peace, a place of that produces prosperity, a place that gives stability for the growth and development of not only the husband and the wife from the standpoint of marriage, but of those children as they mature and matriculate into society. And so many of the societal ills that we are facing, including gangs, including mass incarceration, including educational deficiencies as a nation and as a people, all of those things are directly attributable to the marriage and to the family.
I can sort of see the connection as to why the CDC would be having these statistics, but I would turn that information over to the Census Bureau, not to the CDC. But I do see the connection as you've described it. And like I said before, it's a little bit scary as far as the stats on these kinds of relationships. And I also have to say, too, and by the way, my mother coming from a Hispanic background in particular, and I know the two of you are African-American. One of the things that I am very interested in those family structures, as you're talking about a single parent home, usually it's the mother and the children, is that mothers, they rule. You don't mess around with mom. That kind of dynamic doesn't exist quite so much. And I don't know if this is stereotypical, and I know I'm getting a little off into a different direction, but I'm curious about these statistics that you're talking about too.
Yeah, it's okay.
But I don't know that this kind of dynamic, if it is a single parent home and it's just the mom, in predominantly white families, if you will, or that dynamic of white parents and children, I don't think that mom has the same kind of dynamic. I don't want to say control, parenting style, maybe that's the way to put it, that we do in other cultures. Because I hear so many people, when they start to thank individuals, when they grew up in a single family home, I thank mom for making me tough and laying down the law, and people coming from these different cultures. But you don't hear that so much from white families and children and so forth. Can you talk a little bit about something like that?
Oh, we'd love to.
Please. Okay.
I mean, hey, just keep on with the questions. Yeah. Specifically, and I'm going to answer this from a broader perspective, and then I'm going to get into some of the more narrow cultural differences. But God's word is that of the Holy Spirit. It's God breathed. And so it applies to all flesh. There can be individuals who, as we talked about earlier, who know nothing about God, never read the Bible, but through either their culture, their family history or whatever, they follow biblical principles. And as a result of following those biblical principles, they're going to receive the blessings that are connected with the spoken word of God. Okay. Now, there are other individuals who may know God, have a personal relationship with him, may go to church every Sunday, but they fail to apply God's word to their lives. It's only good to the person who applies it.
Mm-hmm.
The one who does not, it's going to affect them. So whether it the marriage or the family is that of Caucasian, Hispanic, African-American, Asian, it doesn't matter. If God's word is honored and biblical principles are carried out, it'll be a blessed marriage, a blessed family, and the generations will be blessed.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. If that is not the case, then the opposite will occur. And there will be broken lives, broken marriages, broken families, and broken generations. It doesn't matter the color of the skin. It has nothing to do with the God-breathed word. Delving into the cultural aspects, and I'll begin with African-American. For whatever reasons, and I'm not going to pretend to have all of the answers, and we can only speak to what is, I'm going to speak to what is obvious, okay? What we see in way too many situations, and statistics bear this out, and once again, you can go to a number of sources, and including the CDC. Due to the single parent homes and the broken marriages, as a result of that, and right now, the last time we checked, the African Americans were the highest in terms of divorce rate in single parent homes, and the Hispanics were not that far behind them. Okay, but this is a situation that affects the populace of the entire nation and other parts of the world. But speaking here in the United States,
mm-hmm.
due to the disorder. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, the third verse, says this. It says that God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of woman. That is God's order. And headship has nothing to do with who's lesser. Getting back to my analogy with the president, I'm sure we can look throughout history and see vice presidents who were better qualified than the president. Matter of fact, may have gotten the president elected because that was their running mate. So as a result of that, it has everything to do with honoring God and his word and his order. And we tell individuals all the time, listen, a woman has the privilege, the honor, and the blessing of choosing who will be king. Here in America, in order to get president, you got to have millions of folk cast a vote. somebody getting to the office of president. When it comes to a marriage, only one vote counts. It's the woman who's going to choose the wife. Okay. Now, so that's her choice. She's the only one who can vote that man as her husband into the role of headship. So it's just one vote, one ballot. And if indeed that's her choice and she chooses, just like we do with representative government, we get to choose who's going to be our leaders, if you will, those individuals who we get to hold accountable and responsible for providing the safest and most successful environment for us as a people. The wife has that same honor and that same privilege. And it's her vote and her vote alone who gets to determine that headship. So several things we communicate in that respect. Number one, we communicate to women, pick a husband according to God's criteria, according to what God's word reveals. Someone who has a God-given purpose and vision for his life, and someone who is submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ through obedience to God and his word. That's what Adam had to be before God even introduced the idea of him having a wife in the person of Eve. And that requirement, that framework, that structure is still the one that God has put in place, because that's what scripture reveals to us. And so that's the first thing. The woman of God has to pick the man of God who she has no problem submitting to and who she has no problem joining him in the vision, because it has to be something that's near and dear to her heart and that she desires to see be successful according to her relationship with God and what God has purposed in her life. And that gets back to that word in the 18th verse of the second chapter of Genesis about being corresponding. Okay. And so all of us, there's nobody on this planet that does not have to submit to authority. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And that's anywhere in our society, whether it's educationally in the schools, whether it's in our communities, as it relates to government, law enforcement, there's nowhere a person can go in human existence and not have to submit to authority. And that's true because Romans 13:1 reveals that all authority is from God. And apart from God, authority does not exist. So when it comes to the word submission, it should not be a dirty word in the marriage or in the home if it's not a dirty word in the rest of society.
Let me ask you before we take our break here, how do folks get in touch with you to get more information about the work that you're doing as well as what we're talking about here on the program?
Okay. For the work, they can go to lbchouston.org. That's for LBC for Lincoln Bible Church. And that's the word houston.org. And for the book, they can go to bishopkengiles.org.
All right, bishopkengiles.org and lbchouston.org.
Amazon.com as well.
All right, bishopkengiles.org as well as lbchouston.org. We also want to remind you that many of these interviews run longer than the 50 minutes that are on the radio broadcast, so you want to go to iTunes, SoundCloud, or the radio show's page of richarddugan.com to listen to these interviews in their entireties. Stay tuned. We've got more coming up with Bishop Ken Giles and Sheila Giles, Pastor Sheila Giles, talking about prayer, marriage, and the role of husbands and wives. This is Tell Me Your Story, New Paradigms for a New World. Stay tuned.
Tell me your story.
Welcome back to Tell Me Your Story, New Paradigms for a New World. I'm Richard Dugan, your host. Thanks so much for joining us here on the broadcast as we talk about prayer, marriage, and the leadership role of husbands and wives. And we're talking with Bishop Ken Giles and his wife, Pastor Sheila Giles. And thank you so much for both of you joining us here on the program and sharing so much time with us. I'm curious, you shared a little bit about your past and previous marriages. And for you individually, it's one prior to the one you're in now. But I'm curious as to your individual upbringing. Is this faith something that you were just born into and it was just part of your childhood, as we hear many, many times from musicians, and much of the music that musicians like today is influenced by much of the church music that they sang when they were in the choir or what have you. So I'm curious as to the kinds of influences that you draw upon today, going back to those very early days.
I would like to answer that, and I'd like just 60 seconds, 1 minute on the previous question, if you would, please. Okay. You were mentioning about the differences between African-American, Hispanic versus Caucasian families as relates to the structure and the way that things operate.
Yeah.
And I was indicating that for whatever reason, there is a there's a matriarchal dominance, but this is not just restricted by any means to African-American, Hispanic or Caucasian, or Asian or any other. You will find this in all cultures to where that is a situation. And where that matriarchal dominance is, in effect, the headship of the man is hidden, if you will. The authority, the legitimate authority that God has established is hidden. And anytime authority is not visible, okay, then what ends up happening is that the disorder that results from not having the order, if you will, that comes only from authority or legitimate authority is what ends up taking place in the family and in the rest of society. So unfortunately, that is something that that does have a, if you will, higher incidence in the African-American and the Hispanic cultures, and is less the case in the white and Asian, but it exists in all of them.
Okay.
So I just wanted to answer that, complete that. Now, back to your question about the growing up. One of the things that that made me want to be a patriarch rather than a player is the fact that the relationship that I saw with my parents, they were married for almost 40 years. Unfortunately, that ended in divorce, and that's another story. But throughout my growing up, I had the benefit of seeing two people who loved each other. I had the benefit of seeing my father function, provide leadership in his headship role. I had the benefit of seeing my mother compliment him, enabling him to be successful and what he set out to achieve and to accomplish, and that she submitted to his leadership. Once again, getting back to my political analogy, no different than a vice president would to a president, or a person on the job would submit to a supervisor or whatever. Once again, not meaning that they're any lesser, it's just that they're honoring and acknowledging authority. But I saw that in my life and in my upbringing, and it made me want to be a husband, to be a father. I looked forward to that role, and would in no way desire anything other than that, because that was a part of my family. We had 9 children in my family, 7 boys and 2 girls.
Wow.
And well, we were a small family in the neighborhood.
Well, let me tell you, you've got my parents beat by a long shot.
Yeah, we were small. We were small family. We lived in, I'm from Beaumont, Texas, my hometown. We're a suburb of Louisiana. And let me tell you, you got families there, 15, 18, 21, 24, and all by the same mother and father. So, I mean, we even the whole community was a strong community of families. And so what was going on in our home was reinforced in the rest of the community. And it affected every single thing from educational attainment to the continuation of strong marriages and families because of what existed before us. There's nothing like an example.
How about you, Pastor Sheila? Would you be open to sharing with us a little bit about your upbringing?
Oh, first, certainly. Yes, mine was quite opposite to Bishop Giles. We had a small family. It was three of us, two girls and a boy. I can make the story short by telling you that I mostly saw matriarchal dominance in my upbringing, meaning that I saw the mostly I saw women in charge. I had grandparents that were married quite a long time. I don't even know how long, longer than I've been alive, of course. But there was a lot. My grandmother pretty much she pretty much paved the way. She was in charge quite a bit, while my grandfather was a little quieter. Had some control, for lack of a better word. In the situation where my parents did eventually divorce, but they had been married. My mother had been married previously, and actually they both had been married previously. So spiritually, I don't think I had a chance without the knowledge that we are setting forth in the work that we're doing now. It was just easy. It's just what you did. That's just what people did. If it didn't work out, they got out. And that's it in a nutshell. In a nutshell, as far as what I saw, as far as marriages, what family and marriage concern.
There was a gentleman when I was working for the religious Christian radio station. There was a series on marriage. I still remember the title, but I can't remember the guy's name. The title of the program was called A Maximum Marriage Series. And I would listen to that over and over again. And I thought, this is great. I'm really enjoying this. I like what he has to provide to say, and I like how he presents it, and I can listen to his voice. And then about 10 or 15 years ago, I found out that he divorced. And I thought, what the heck happened? I wasn't surprised from the standpoint that, hey, it happens. It happened to me. But I was surprised that it happened to him, especially when he used to tell these great stories. And one of the stories he told about the dissolution of one relationship and how he would counsel couples. And he had one couple that came in and she was just wah, 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 and just dumping all over the husband. And he's just sitting over there and he's quiet as a church mouse. And she's just going on and on. And is looking at him. He's about to cry over there. And he had a good idea. He says, well, he had an idea of what happened. And he addressed the two of them. He said, look, you want to fix this? You want to get back on the right track? And you want to get this fixed and you want him to change and he wants you to change? And I'll tell you who needs to start first. You have to change. You have to start to change first. And they looked at each other like, this is a paradox. That's not possible. It's like, yes, it is possible. You both have to change. You can't wait for the other. And one of the thoughts that occurred to me, even long before I got married the first time, was that if two people are genuinely committed, it can work. You can make it happen. There's nothing that's insurmountable. Is that your perspective? Or are there situations, and we don't have to get into specifics per se, but are there situations where you say, uh-uh, you got to get out of there. This is not healthy for you. It's not healthy for them. And maybe there are kids involved. You got to think about the kids and so forth. It's time that this comes to an end. Is there a legitimate breaking point? And we're not giving permission here for people to reach that point, but we're putting this out there and saying, hey, sometimes it has to be dissolved.
That is a very, very good question, Richard. And I'll answer it two different ways. First and foremost, if a person is committed to the marriage, then we have to define what are they committed to. Are they committed to just living in the same house, not getting a divorce, Are they committed to just, you know, I mean, what exactly are they? Because God's definition of a marriage is a man and a woman who are in covenant relationship with him and in each other, for operating according to his word and his will. That is God's definition of being committed to the marriage, because commitment to the marriage means being committed to the Lord and his word, his will, his way, as well as being committed to each other. Now, if that commitment exists, then they're committed to the marriage. But a person can't be committed to the marriage in any genuine or knowledgeable or understanding fashion if they have no idea what the marriage is. And that's one of the things that we work to define in our book and to point out God's order, his parameters, and what he's purposed in terms of the marriage operation. So that's first thing, what are they committed to? Second way I would answer the question is this. God gives two clear aspects as it relates to divorce. And this is just my knowledge of God's word in terms of what we understand. First of all, the scripture reveals that only for the cause of adultery should a divorce be undertaken. The second situation is as it relates to, and this is in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. You find the other in Matthew 19 and other places throughout Scripture to cross-reference that. But the other situation in 1 Corinthians 7 is when a believing spouse is abandoned by an unbelieving spouse or someone, and that word believing literally translates a spouse that is disobedient to God and his word. So when an unbelieving spouse or a spouse that is functioning in a way that is disobedient to God in the marriage relationship leaves that relationship, then God permits in that particular situation such a situation to where a divorce can be executed. But other than those two situations, you know, I understand what folk put on the paper, irreconcilable differences and all these kind of things. There would be no such thing if God and his standard would be the same and for the marriage. You can't have a Christian marriage if you don't have Christians functioning as Christians in the marriage. Mm-hmm. And in the words of Pastor Tony Evans, Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship, one of the things that he used to always say is this. He says, whether it's two people or 2 billion people, until there's something greater than those who make up the mass, if you will, or make up the union, whether it's 2 or 2 billion, until there's something greater than them, then it's easy to find themselves out of agreement, out of peace, and out of the prosperity that God purposes and that God intended. And we're saying that greater thing has to be God and his word in the life of the believer, and certainly as it relates to Christians.
Of course, folks are probably wondering, gee, you're touting this book, Prayer, Marriage, and the Leadership Roles of the Husband and the Wife. We've talked about marriage. We've talked about leadership roles. We've also talked about children and all those other aspects there. But so far, Richard, you haven't asked any questions about prayer, so I will. Tell me, first of all, let's define our terms. What is prayer?
Okay. Prayer fundamentally is communication with God from just a fundamental standpoint. And we take that a step further and we allow God to define it. We believe that Scripture interprets Scripture, and certainly Scripture can define what God purposes and intends. And in Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, verses 5 and 6, the Scripture reveals that we are to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not to our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge him, that he may direct our path. To me, there's no scripture that gives any clearer defining aspect of what prayer is. There's got to be a trust relationship with God, and one has to have the commitment to lean and depend on God and to acknowledge Him in everything. Micah, in the 6th chapter and the 8th verse, pointed out very clearly three things that that God requires, and that is to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The word "do justice" out of the Hebrew literally translates input from God. And so if we're going to, if you will, ascend to the high watermark of Old Testament scripture and scripture period for that matter, we've got to make sure that we have a right relationship with God and that there is communication with God that allows Him, according to His word, be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and to order the steps of those who are in right standing with Him.
So if the husband, and again, using your terms, the leadership role of the family in the marriage, is he the one that's responsible for praying for the marriage and all of the different issues that come up in the context of the relationship throughout the years?
And I'm going to answer this one in two separate ways too, Richard.
That's right.
The husband and the wife both have leadership roles. No one would say who would in any way identify themselves as a Christian to any degree would say somehow that the Holy Spirit is insignificant, because if they did, they would be completely mistaken and completely ignorant of Scripture, because from Genesis to Revelation, the Holy Spirit's role is absolutely paramount, and there's no way that a person can come to a saving knowledge of Christ and be a part of the family of God apart from the Holy Spirit. And I call that a mighty powerful leadership role. And once again, that English word helper is what God has ascribed for the Holy Spirit and for the woman of God.
Mm-hmm.
Her role is absolutely critical, not only in terms of her life as a prayer, like I say, takes a Christian man and a Christian woman as husband and wife to have a Christian marriage. And that means that you have two people who have a relationship with God to where they heavily and completely depend upon Him. And that means both of them must have a fervent prayer life. And in addition to that, seeing that the two become one, they have a responsibility to pray together. And one could have the second way I would answer that is this: one could have a gift of intercession. It could be the husband, it could be the wife. In this case, my wife has a gift. God has gifted her in the area of intercessory prayer. So I lean heavily upon her to intercede for me, for our marriage, for our family, for the work that God has called us to, for our community, our city, county, state, nation, and world, because that's a gift that God has given her. And so each individual has that responsibility. Now, we use the context in our book of Adam and Eve. When the enemy came to Eve and told her, contradicted God's instruction to them, we said that even if she was uncertain after hearing from the enemy, which she should not have allowed herself to do, as the scripture tells us to not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, if she had prayed, or if Adam had prayed, or both of them had prayed about their decision, then they could have gotten a clear instruction from God, and He could have reinforced what He already said, and they could have avoided the snare of that the enemy had established in order to get them ousted from the place of blessing that God had purposed for them. And then, of course, He replaced for them the curse with the blessing, because whatever word a person listens to is what they will what they will receive in their life. From the word of God is produced faith and blessings. from the word of the enemy, from the word of Satan, is produce fear and the curse. Mm. Simple as that.
Prayer, marriage, and the leadership roles of husband and wife. My guests are Bishop Ken Giles and Pastor Sheila Giles, a married couple who are sharing with us today here on the program. And once again, we encourage you to go to the website, which is lbchouston.org, where you can find out about them, about the book, about a lot of other things that they have available, a training program that they have. We hope that folks, that you will avail yourselves of the information that you've gained from this program. And I want to thank both of you for sharing so much time with us here on the program. Really do appreciate it. And I do have three final questions for the two of you, and I'm going to ask them in alternating order. And I'll start with you, Bishop Giles. Who is Ken Giles?
Wow. Ken Giles is a sinner saved by grace, who loves the Lord and just is committed to doing his will, and purposes to have as his epitaph used by God. And that's what I'm committed to as an individual. And I am indeed the husband of Pastor Sheila Giles.
And the question to you, Sheila, is who is Sheila Giles?
Yes. Born again Christian, love the Lord with all my heart, mind, and soul. Love the man of God, Bishop Ken Giles, who is my husband. I'm happily married to Bishop Ken Giles, and pastor of a wonderful congregation, Lincoln Bible Church in the greater Houston area.
The next question is for you, Sheila. What is it that you hope to or want to achieve through the work that you are doing now?
Wow, great question. What I hope that the work that we are doing with the writing that we have here, Word from God, that we believe is a word from God, is that perspective can be changed to God's perspective. As we have counseled many married couples and some premarital couples that were going to get married, what we have found is that the word has not been clear enough to them, God's expectation and God's blessing through his word in order to to have marriage God's way, to have life God's way. And it's been a joy to minister to them as they come to us for counseling, as those that read the book and the counseling training, Christian counseling, marriage training that we have. It has actually brought, we've watching it bring life. The scripture says in Proverbs 107:20 that he sent his word to heal their diseases and deliver them from all their destruction. And we're watching the word of God change and heal lives, marriages, and even generations. So that is our desire, that that continues to happen so that it can have a ripple effect through the body of Christ. We are people that God is using. He's using others as well, but we want to do our part very well.
And Bishop Giles, what is it that you hope to or want to achieve through the work that you are doing now?
What Pastor Sheila Giles said.
All right, that's perfectly fine. Ditto is what you're saying.
Yeah. And when we say throughout the body of Christ, Richard, we're also, we understand that the marriage is God's foundational institution in all human society. And the family, of course, is coupled and adjoined with that. When, as Dr. Tony Evans said years ago at a pastor's conference in Atlanta, he said, when the family is broken, So is the church, the community, city, county, state, and nation. We would like to add two parts to that at the beginning and at the end. When the marriage is broken, so is the family. So is the church, community, city, county, state, nation, and yes, even the world. Because the marriage, once again, is God's foundational institution for all of human society and the family coupled with it.
And Bishop Giles, final question for you, and you've sort of answered this already, but I'm going to ask us directly, what is your life's purpose?
To be used by God. You're right. That's what that's my heart's commitment to thoroughly be used by God and all that He has purposed and ordained for my life. That's our heart's commitment.
And Pastor Sheila, same question. What is your life's purpose?
Well, my life's purpose is to be used by God to undergird this great man of God, Bishop Ken Giles, in the vision and mission that the Lord has set forth in him and through him. That is my purpose.
Well, again, Bishop Giles, Pastor Giles, thank you so much for joining us here on the program. You make quite a team. There's no question about it. And I encourage our listeners to check out the website lbchouston.org and the book Prayer, Marriage, and the Leadership Roles of the Husband and Wife. And we look forward to hopefully talking with you again in the near future and hearing, of course, of some success stories. And we thank you so much for joining us. I'm Richard Dugan. This has been Tell Me Your Story, New Paradigms for a New World, giving you choices and knowledge of those choices to help make your dreams come true. Until next time, love Talal.